Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 25 through 37. I want to speak to you on the subject of Jesus, the Good Samaritan. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne, we thank you, Lord, that you are the Good Samaritan, that you have bound up our wounds, and that you have sealed us for heaven. Search my heart, remove anything that would hinder working the Holy Spirit through me, and use me as your instrument. Open our understanding, that we may grasp your truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. It is interesting, the man wanted to justify himself. And so God, understanding that he had to come to a place of needing a Savior before he could save him, he said, well, do that. Go and love your neighbor as yourself. And as he asked him, and who is my neighbor? You'll notice at the end of the thing, it was not him who was the neighbor, but the Good Samaritan who was the neighbor. He changed it on him. But I want you to see here that he answered the question that the man should have asked. And that is, how can I have eternal life? And so here he begins, and in order to understand this, we have to know who the characters are. In every parable, God has characters ascribed to these people, and once we understand who the characters are, we can kind of understand the program. And so first, let's read verses 30 through 32. Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, Jerusalem is the city of God. Jericho is the city of sin. We're talking about the fall here. And fell among thieves. It was the devil who caused the fall. Had stripped him of his raiment, his innocence, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. He was spiritually dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed on by on the other side. This is the priesthood before the law was given. They did not even identify the problem. They just walked right on by. And likewise, a Levite. Now, the Levite was the priest under the law. When he was at the place, he came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now, they were able to identify the problem. They were able to go over, the Levite was able to go over and say, you know, you have some serious problems here. You're probably going to die because you're half dead already. And then he went on about his business. But then the Samaritan comes along later on. I want you to understand here. We're talking about the fall and the sinfulness of man and no cure whatsoever. It began with innocence. Listen to Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 through chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from Adam made he a woman and brought her unto him. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. That speaks of their innocence. Now we go into chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave it to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now understand, God created man in innocence, but the devil robbed them of that innocence, and they died spiritually. For a long time, there was ignorance in the world. Ignorance about how to be saved. Ignorance about how to approach God. And so man came up with his own plans. And for the most part, the plan was to be good. If sins what sends us to hell, then being good ought to take us to heaven. And so the ignorance God overlooked for a long time. And he dealt with man as man was. Listen to Acts 17, 22 through 30. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. This is pictured in this parable of the Good Samaritan. In the priests that were trying to worship God in ignorance, trying to approach unto God, but not really understanding how. And so in their ignorance, God overlooked that and dealt with man individually. And all those who trusted God, he brought new insight to. But you see, once man realized that he had to obey God, there was a tremendous inability to do that. Listen to Romans 8, 3 through 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, there is no way that the flesh can be justified by the keeping of the law, because through the law is the knowledge of sin. We cannot ever keep the law good enough to make it to heaven. So there was that tremendous inability to save ourselves. Adam, when he sinned, sent a sinful nature to everyone that's born after him. We are born in innocence, just like he was created in innocence. But as soon as we know right and wrong, we die spiritually. Listen to the condition of the man in the ditch. Verse 30. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. He was spiritually dead. If we die physically while we are dead spiritually, we spend eternity in the lake of fire. We must be born again. Listen to the spiritual death here in Genesis 2, 16, 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And they did surely die spiritually. Folks, that's what counts. It is not your physical life that is important. It's the spiritual life. If you don't have spiritual life, your physical life is going to run out. But if you've got spiritual life, when your physical life runs out, you still have life. And that life is in Jesus Christ. But for every one of us, there is a spiritual, steady departure from God. You see, we all have a sinful nature. And even though we're born in innocence, as soon as the commandment comes to our understanding, we die spiritually. Listen to what Paul has to say in Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Now, when was Paul alive without the law? The law had been given to Moses hundreds of years before Paul was ever born. And so what he's talking about was that he was alive spiritually until the law came to his understanding. As a child, we grow up to a certain age, and it's different for different people. There's a lot of things that determines the age when you know right and wrong. It could be how much you're taught by your parents. It could be your intelligence. There's a lot of things that goes into it. Only God knows the exact time. We can't say when you reach this age you're responsible. But when you reach the age of knowing right and wrong, and you choose the wrong, that's when you die spiritually. You see, God said, even under his law of sin and death, the soul that sinneth it shall die. He goes on to say, the Son shall not die for the sins of the Father, and the Father shall not die for the sins of the Son. The soul that sinneth it shall die. So even though we have a sinful nature, we are alive spiritually when we're born. And when we get old enough to know right and wrong, when we choose to do the wrong, we die spiritually. And so it's an ongoing, steady departure from this spiritual life that God gives us. And we all must be born again after that point. A child that dies before it reaches that age of knowing right and wrong, before the law comes to its understanding, if it dies, it goes to heaven. If after it comes to that understanding, it dies before it's born again, then it goes to hell. And so there is a tremendous need for us to teach our children early on how to be saved. There is a serious dilemma that we have to deal with because we cannot save ourselves. You know, when we understand we need a Savior, and God gives us that directly. The Bible says that the things that may be known of God are clearly seen by his creation, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. And when that happens, we automatically try to do something that we hope will save us, that we hope will contrive well for our soul when we stand before God. But there's nothing we can do. It's a serious dilemma. Job put it like this. He said, how can a man who is sinful be justified in the eyes of a holy God? Can't be done. Not by man. Listen to Romans 3, 19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Understand clearly here, God has given us a shortcut. He has given us information that will save us a world of trouble if we believe it. 90% of the world is trying to work their way to heaven. If they would just read this verse and believe it, they give that up. It is when we come to that place that the law does its job in us and brings us to a place where we say, I can't make it to heaven on my own. That's when we know we need a Savior, and that's when we can be saved. It is important that we grasp this truth. Nobody will ever see their need of a Savior as long as they think they can save themselves. I spoke with a man who was sort of a Church of Christ type person. He wasn't really a Church of Christ type person, but his family was. And he said, I believe that the way you get to heaven is you have to quit sinning. And one of these days I'm going to do that. But he wasn't ready to do it yet. And I said, I wish you would try that. He said, you just want me to be a good old Baptist. I said, no, what I want you to do is be a good old Church of Christ. He looked at me. I said, if you ever really set your head to being sinless, it'll make a Baptist out of you. Because you're going to see your need of a Savior. Because you can't do it on your own. As far as I know, the man is still lost, waiting for some time when he's going to try and save himself by being perfect. Hopefully he'll live long enough to get saved after he tries that. Now then, Jesus gives us the cure. Here's the cure for the problem that man has. You see, the man in the ditch represents mankind. It's Adam's race. All of us in the ditch half dead, with no way to take care of ourselves. Verse 33 through 35. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. I like that. He was not just by chance passing that way. He came specifically to the place. Jesus came down not only to where we were, but to who we were. He took on his humanity so that he could rescue us from our sin. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil, that's the Holy Spirit, and wine, that's the blood, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now, I want you to understand something. This man is out of it. He's completely helpless. And so the Good Samaritan not only bandages him up, pours in the oil and the wine, but he puts him on his own beast and carries him to the inn. Now, what does that say to us? When the Lord saves us, it's totally his work. He pours in his blood. He pours in the Holy Spirit. And he carries us. We do not carry ourselves. He does not give us a good start and say, now do the best you can. He carries us all the way. And I believe that the inn represents the local church. The Lord knows nothing of Christians who do not love his church. You see, the church is the bride of Christ. It's not going to go over well for somebody who wants to love Jesus and hate his church. And so he carries them immediately after he has bound up his wounds. He carries him immediately to the inn. Now listen to this next verse. And on the morrow, when he departed, this is talking about his ascension, when he went back to heaven, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now I want you to see something here. Jesus, when he went back to heaven, left the Holy Spirit with us. And every sin that we've ever committed is under the blood. All the sins that we ever will commit are under the blood. And just to make sure we understand that, he says, when I come back, if there's anything else that needs to be paid for, I'll pay for it. You see, salvation is totally of God. It's not about us. We don't help God save us. But he completely takes full responsibility for taking his children to heaven when they die. Isn't that wonderful? The cure began with a manger. When Jesus took on human flesh so that he could die in our place. Listen to Hebrews 10, 4 through 10. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. There's the reason that Jesus had to become human. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. It had to be a human, and it had to be a sinless human. We have that pictured all through the Old Testament in the Passover. The little lamb was scrutinized, and he was checked to see if there was a spot or a blemish in him. And when they found that there was no spot or blemish, he became the Passover lamb. But if there was a spot or a blemish, he was rejected. And they had another one that they examined until they found one without spot, without blemish. Now what that was speaking to was that when the Messiah would come, he would be a man that had no sin whatsoever. He was tempted in all points, like as we are. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, yet without sin. He had no sinful nature because he was born of a virgin, and the sinful natures passed on through the fathers. His father was the Holy Spirit. And so there was no sinful nature passed on to Jesus in his fleshly body. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. You see, the virgin birth is extremely important, because he had to have a sinless body to take to the cross. The sentence of death was not in Christ, because the wages of sin is death. Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received from my Father. Jesus was able to go to the cross and withstand all of the pain, all the suffering, all the agony without it killing him. If they hung me on a cross and poured out the wrath of God on me, I wouldn't last that long, because the sentence of death is in me. Jesus was able to endure it. As a matter of fact, he endured, now listen to this, all of the sins of all mankind in all ages in 3 hours on the cross. What it would have taken all mankind forever in the lake of fire to pay to satisfy the wrath of God, Jesus took in 3 hours on the cross. It is no wonder to me that he prayed, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was a horrible death that he died, but it was possible because he had a sinless body. He was able to withstand the suffering so that he could satisfy the wrath of God. The man that he became, giving up his glory in heaven, the man that he became was a man who was acquainted with grief and sorrow. Listen to Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 11. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. By the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear. I like verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Because God the Father was satisfied and his wrath was satisfied against my sin and against yours, he can offer to us eternal life with no fear of hell, because Jesus has taken our hell and already paid it for us. The message to us who have received Christ as our Savior, who have put our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Romans 8, 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You see, we were under the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death was simply the soul that sinneth, it shall die. A whole lot of people today are trying to still live under that law. And every time they sin, they think they have to get saved again. That's trusting in self, not in God. But when we receive Christ as our Savior, He saves us to the uttermost. We are saved for all eternity. And the law of sin and death is done away with. We are now under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You see, we already have eternal life when we put our trust in Jesus. Right now, are we the sons of God? It does not yet appear what we shall be. But when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. We have to wrestle with sin all the time. But our eternity is sealed. When the Good Samaritan came along into my life, he was able to say to me, your sins are forgiven. But how? How did my sins get forgiven? God is a just God, and He will not overlook sin. It's because He judged my sin. Remember what Isaiah 53:6 said? All we like sheep have gone astray. Picture with me. This is a book of all the sins that I've ever committed. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. God loves me, but He hates my sin. My iniquity has separated between me and my God. God has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. And then on the cross, He charged Jesus with my sin. Jesus was guilty of my sin. Jesus was guilty of everybody's sin because He said, I'll take their sin. I'll pay the price. God the Father poured out His wrath. Jesus. So that now when He offers us salvation, it's a salvation that's already been paid for. We're free. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I wonder, are you free this morning? Free from condemnation? Free from anything that can take away your hope in Christ. You say, well, I feel like there's still some things in my life that need to be fixed. That is a very true statement. Every one of us need things fixed. But you know what? Jesus is working on that. And one of these days, we're going to leave this old earthen vessel behind. We're going to stand before God clothed in white raiment, which is the righteousness of saints. You know, when we stand before God, we're not going to have our righteousness. Because our righteousness is filthy rags. We're going to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which has been substituted for us. I'm thankful for that. You remember the wedding when Jesus went out, sent His servants out into the highways and the byways to compel them to come. And He filled up the house. But He found one man there who didn't have on a wedding garment. and he threw him into hell. Now that picture is to show us that if we try to stand before God without the righteousness of Jesus, we'll be rejected. You see, we're not going to be at the wedding without a wedding garment. But he's picturing to us before we get to that place so that we can fix the problem. Don't try to get into heaven without the righteousness of Jesus. Whenever the call comes for you to leave this world, you need to have absolute confidence that your home is in heaven. If you don't have that confidence this morning, I want you to know Jesus can fix that. You say, but I don't deserve it. You're exactly right. You don't deserve it. What you deserve is hell. You say, I don't think I can live up to it. Right again. Nobody can. But thank God we don't have to. Because Jesus paid it all. And what he offers to us is salvation is a free gift. It's a wonderful truth. Most people are going to go to hell because they don't believe that. Most people are going to go to hell because they say, "That's too easy. That's too good to be true." And skip right over it. But I want you to know that's the only salvation that'll work. You see, the reason Jesus had to make it totally free and totally upon him and totally upon his merit is because we have nothing to offer. In the equation of salvation, we're zero. We add nothing. Jesus has to do all the work. If you try to make it on your own, you're not going to make it. You've got to have a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. Let's stand and go to the Lord.